That's the sanctuary deed that well, let me think just a minute. I don't see my notes. But the other things that they decided to change in the Adventist Church were I'll have to skip that part because I can't remember. But they altered a number of different things. They rewrote our history. They changed the emphasis in the doctrines. Now, what appalls me is that 50 years after Questions on Doctrines came out, they republished the book. They have this meeting at Andrews University, calling the men together to push this, I call it an apostate book, because it did away with many of our peculiar beliefs. And this meeting that they had at Andrews University, friends, is celebrating the publication of Questions on Doctrines. Something's wrong. They're celebrating apostasy. And you may say, well, now wait a minute, Brother Bauer. These are the leading men in the Andrews University and the Loma Linda and different places. Who are you to challenge them or question them? Well, you know, that's the first thing they told me. I went to a workers' meeting in the Washington Conference after they found out that I was opposing the book Questions on Doctrines. And Froom's son challenged me, and he said, who are you? You're ignorant. You haven't got a Ph.D. You're not a great leader. You're just a young preacher. How dare you challenge my father and the General Conference men with all their experience and knowledge and wisdom? And you know something? I just said, I don't know. I got a problem. They don't agree with the original teachings of the Adventist Church. And the conference president got up. He didn't like me. And he said, Brother Bauer's right. The book doesn't agree with the original teachings of the church. And that was about the end of the meeting. Froom's son and I had been friends before that. After that, we were enemies. I was not his enemy, but he was mine. But friends, we need to wake up. Satan is what? What did I read in Revelation? He's angry with the Seventh-day Adventist church. And he's gone to make war with the remnant of her seed. And that's you. And that's me. We're the remnant church. We've taught that for years. I believe it. We are the depositaries of God's last warning message to the world. Do you believe that? We have a mission. And the devil has come in, friends, sneakily. And he has corrupted the whole thing. By this meeting we had with Barnhouse and Martin. We've just, I don't know what, how to put it, we've thrown out one thing after another. I've got a list here. When I was a young man down in Glendale, California, I worked at the Glendale Sanitarium. Now, do you know the difference between a sanitarium and a hospital? A hospital, they rush you in and they give you the drugs and the medicine and they put you on a bed in a room that's got all white walls and they try to get you out as fast as possible so they can get another patient in and make more money. In a sanitarium, we had nice home-like rooms with carpets on the floors, a nice writing desk there, a comfortable bed to sleep in, and it was just like home. And you went there to relax and to learn how to live right. And I worked at the Glendale Sanatorium, and they were following Ellen G. White. She says, get the patients out to work in the ground because there is relaxing and healing and getting around God's growing things and His beautiful flowers and the things outdoors. And I worked at the Glendale Sanitarium. And that's the program. But you know, the devil didn't give up. The last year I worked there, they went to these nice, comfortable rooms. They tore everything out. They divided the rooms in half. And they put two big beds in each half. That's four beds instead of one. And they had these hospital beds. And they were rushing the people through. And they changed the Glendale Sanitarium into a hospital. And it was no longer an educational institution to teach people how to eat and live right. Now the next thing that happened, I had an old professor at PUC, W.R. French. He was head of the Bible department. He was a very strong-minded mind. He had a photographic memory. He could repeat the whole Bible by memory. I couldn't take any of his classes because I was a lower classman and he only taught the junior and senior year Bible classes, but I'd go sit in the back of his class and the students would challenge him. What's it say in Zechariah 2:4 or Jeremiah this and that and the other? And he'd quote it. They couldn't stump him. So then they'd turn around and they'd quote a verse and say, now where's that found? And he could tell them. Besides that, he knew Sanskrit, Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, and all the old ancient languages. And he was a giant. And they called him in one day and they said, you know, we got a problem with our accreditation board. You're head of the department and you haven't got a degree. Well, he didn't even have a bachelor's degree. Because when they started in Andrews University, it was known as Emmanuel Missionary College, and they said, you never graduate from God's church or school, therefore we don't give any degrees or diplomas. You're going to be a student the rest of your life, and so he graduated, no diploma. They came to him and they said, look, the accrediting deal says you can't head the Bible department, you haven't got a diploma. And they said, go down to San Francisco and go to a non-Adventist seminary and at least get a master's degree. And he had a question. He spoke very slowly and he said, now brethren, what am I going to learn down there about the three angels' messages and our message? And they said, you don't get the point. You know more than anybody else. Go down there and get a degree. He refused. They fired him. He liked to build. I was at Winslow, Arizona, and we couldn't get a building to rent to hold meetings, so the conference said, buy a lot and build your own building. So that's the first thing I did when I entered the ministry was build a building. And he came up to help us. He loved to build. And he must have been in his late 60s at least, or early 70s. And when it came to nailing the plate on the top of the studs, here he was up there walking along. Nothing on either side. Nailing them. I'll tell you, he was a giant, friends. I went to see him and I'd ask him questions and he'd say, got a Bible? And I'd say, yeah. And I'd start to hand it to him. You keep the Bible. And if I didn't find the text fast enough, he quoted them. Now, that was one of my experiences with a man like that. And the next thing that happened was that I went to I guess it was a union conference retreat, and it was over in the Monterey area. What's the name of the camp there? I don't remember.
Asilomar.
Yeah. And one of our ministers was being introduced from the general conference, and he had a PhD, And they introduced him as Dr. So-and-so is going to speak to you today. And when he got up, he says, that's the first time that I've been introduced to an Adventist congregation and my degree has been mentioned. Because you know something? The Adventists were so suspicious that somebody was mixed up if they'd gone to these non-Adventist seminaries, because we couldn't give degrees like that. That nobody who had a degree dared mention that he had it, because he was automatically suspected of being confused. Well, later on they had a big Bible conference back in Washington, D.C. at the General Conference, and they sent Elder French as the Arizona Conference delegate. And when he came back, they called us to a work bee at the camp meeting in Prescott, and he was to give us a report of this meeting he'd gone to. And he gave us a report, all right. He said, brethren, he says, I went back there, I sat there, and he says, I listened to many learned and elaborate dissertations. He said, I'm going to tell you something. Every one of these men who's gone to a non-Adventist seminary to get his degree, and you couldn't get one in an Adventist seminary, is confused. And I heard a lot of confusion and some heresy presented there at the ministerial meeting. And he sat down. That was his report of the meeting, and of course the conference president tried to pick things up and make it sound a little better than that, but friends, the Adventist Church has been at war with Satan. Did you know that? And Satan has been at war with us. And he has done everything he possibly could to rob our past history from us, to introduce false doctrines and modernism and low standards and get rid of the Kellogg message of not using drugs and living healthfully and curing disease through natural remedies, hydrotherapy and proper diet and exercise and so forth. And they did away with the original teaching that we have. But you know, if I can find the right book here. Oh, I better mention these books. The Questions on Doctrines came out, and I and some of the other preachers protested, and we quoted this statement in the facsimiles here on the atonement, not being made on the cross. And Sister White's grandson was head of the White Estates, and he tried to smooth it out. But as he got further into questions on doctrines and what was going on in the church, he decided that something needed to be done about it. So he published this set of books. There's three books in the set, and it's called Sylvester Messages, Book 1, 2, 3. And a young preacher got the book, and he called him up and talked to him, and he said, he says, this book so angered the people that are pushing questions on doctrines, that he said, I even was fearing for my life. Later on, he said, well, it wasn't quite that bad. But they threatened him for publishing volume one of this book, which challenges and brings out the old Adventist teachings and the old Adventist standards in conflict, in contrast with questions on doctrines. And Arthur White had such a burden that the Adventists needed to know the original teachings of the church that he published these books, which is republishing the old stands and doctrines of the Adventist Church, including our stand against drugs and all of the other things. It's all right here in these books. One of the things that they had to do to get questions on doctrines accepted was Do something about Ellen G. White. And so they came out, and if you want to read the literature that came out when Questions on Doctrines came out, it says that Ellen G. White had nothing to do with the original statement on Adventist doctrines, that was totally the work of the doctor and higher medicine and Crozier. And she wasn't involved. Now, let me show you what actually happened. I'll read it to you. Many of our people do not realize how firmly the foundation of our faith has been laid. My husband, Elder Joseph Bates, Father Pierce, Elder Hiram Edson, and others who were keen, noble, and true, were among those who, after the passing of the time in 1844, when searched for truth as for hidden treasures. Next statement. I met with them. Now they rewrote it and said she wasn't there. If you come up to my house, I'll show you this same paragraph, the way the General Conference left out what they wanted left out. They quote the same paragraph and make it say the exact opposite of what it says. But I met with them, and we studied and prayed earnestly. Often we remained together until late at night, and sometimes through the entire night, praying for light and studying the Word. Again and again, these brethren came together to study the Bible in order that they might know its meaning and be prepared to teach it with power. When they came to the point in their studies where they said, we can do nothing more, listen to what happened. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon me, and I would be taken off in vision and a clear explanation of the passages we had been studying would be given to me with instruction as to how we were to labor and teach effectively. Thus, light was given that helped us to understand the Scriptures in regard to Christ, His mission, and His priesthood. A line of truth extending from that time to the time when we should enter the city of God was made plain to me, and I gave to others the instruction that the Lord had given me. Now, listen carefully to the next paragraph. During this whole time, I could not understand the reasoning of the brethren. My mind was locked, as it were. I could not comprehend the meaning of the Scriptures we were studying. This was one of the greatest sorrows of my life. I was in this condition of mind until all the principal points of our faith were made clear to our minds in harmony with the Word of God. The brethren knew that when not in vision, I could not understand these matters, and they accepted as light direct from heaven the revelations given. For 2 or 3 years, my mind continued to be locked to an understanding of the Scriptures. And then she says that she went to a meeting, and Father Andrews, that's J.N. Andrews' father, was giving a study, and we prayed for him because he was sick and he was healed. And she says, from that time on, I have been able to understand the Word of God. Now, let me tell you something. Did Ellen G. White have a part in the founding of our church and our doctrines?
Amen.
Well, she was used by God through vision, friends, to straighten the brethren out and to put us on a solid, immovable platform of truth. This immovable, solid platform of truth is under attack today. Questions on Doctrines was the worst attack that we have had from the organized leadership of the Adventist Church. And the republishing of it last year And then this meeting in Bering Springs at Andrews University promoting questions on doctrines, friends, you better beware of it and remember it comes from Satan. There is this one here you can't even get on the internet yet. We tried and tried and finally we had to copy the original. But there's a little section in here, a report on this same meeting. Well, I better get the right page. I can't see it there, so I'll use it here. And with this, I'll close. This is a report in this paper. And it says here, is there more than one right way to think? Now, is there or isn't there? That question posed by some Adventist theologian, John Paulin, was among the noteworthy comments made at the Questions on Doctrines Conference held October 22nd to 27th in the chapel of the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. While early Adventist pioneers would have answered a resounding no, there's not two interpretations, or three. No such question, answering no to such a question, said Paulin. Scripture answers this question with a qualified yes. Now, does the Bible say, oh, you can interpret things a couple of different ways? Intended by its organizers, and then it lists these, and I won't read their names. The scholars specializing in Adventist history and were sponsored by Loma Linda University, Andrews University, and Oakwood College to be an engaging, reflective dialogue about Adventist history and theology. The conference marked the 50th anniversary of the publication in 1957 of Seventh-day Adventist Answer Questions on Doctrines, a work generally referred to as just Questions on Doctrines. 50 years ago, said Andrews theologian George Knight in the opening session, what is undoubtedly the most divisive book in Seventh-day Adventist history was released to an early awaiting audience. The book brought about prolonged alienation and separation within the denomination to Adventist factions that could not agree. And then it continues. 21 formal papers were presented at the conference. The prayers of Dr. Knight and Julius Hahn, and then it lists about six people. Anyway, they were praying that the thing would go well, it says, and as well, comments made by Donald Dayton, a non-Adventist scholar who was there, were particularly helpful. Attendees ranged from the loyal to conservative Adventists, and a highlight of many was the image George Nardine Knight presented, etc. We won't go into reading all of that. Current World Church President Dr. Paulson, he was worried about the meeting, and he got some good reports, and so then he was happy over the meeting. And then it says here, it's interesting to contrast this conference with previous discussions held by the Adventist Church, one at Glacier View and in 1980, to consider the issues raised by Dr. Desmond Ford on the sanctuary doctrine, and the Faith and Science Conference held in Denver in 2004 to consider the Church's response to the modern science. And then it says, the Glacier View and the Denver conferences were organized in the view of many manipulated by the church authorities, and they couldn't depend on what was happening, and there was no real thing from the members. The one in about Desmond Ford, I know a little about, and that was that he went there and they listened to him and nobody got up and condemned him. But Neil Wilson, the General Conference president, in his campaign to be elected, had said, I'll deal with questions on doctrines and I'll deal with Desmond Ford. So after the meeting, he met with the Australasian division people and they fired Desmond Ford, and the meeting itself had approved Desmond Ford. Getting down to the last paragraph here, the questions conference was organized by the church scholars and will surely go down as making a positive contribution to the future life of the church. The papers presented at the conference and video recordings you can get if you want to go and contact Andrews University. Now, if you're interested in knowing what they were saying, friends, let me tell you something. God does not start a church in darkness. And that is the proposition that they told Barnhouse and Martin, and that is what is brought out in Questions on Doctrines. And they went so far as to say that Ellen G. White had no part in their founding of our church. I just read you the statement out of here. She said she did. And she was there from 1844 on. So they lied in order to please Barnhouse and Martin. Martin eventually found out that they had been lying to him, and he became our worst enemy. And for years, until he died, he had a radio broadcast denouncing us Seventh-day Adventists and River of the Devil and everything else. Now, friends, you're living in the time when the Adventist Church is at a crucial point in its history. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that there is one correct interpretation of Scripture, not six. I believe that you can't say, hey, when God said the Sabbath and the fourth commandment, well, he could have meant Saturday or he could have meant Sunday. This is the attitude that our scholars are taking, friends. Then he could have meant this or he could have meant that. Now, I took an extreme case that it could have been Saturday or Sunday. But I'm going to tell you something. If you believe your Bible, which day was it?
Saturday.
It's the day we're here on, friends.
Amen.
It's the seventh day of the week. And I'll tell you, friends, when I got through going to Andrews, I came back and I said, I got a problem. And I can't go, and they could reason this, and they can reason that, and they can quote this, and they can quote that. And I said, and they used all kinds of fancy words like eschatology and all that kind of stuff, which you don't need to even know. And I decided one thing, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because what? There is no light in them. Now that's, you say, well, you aren't applying that to Adventists. Oh yes. If they don't agree with the Bible, friends, there's no light in them. If they're teaching contrary to the Scriptures, there's no light in it. You might just well go out and be an atheist, because you aren't going to heaven. You aren't going to heaven, friends, on suppositions or speculations. You're going to heaven on the true foundation that God has laid. And that foundation is going to stand. In the testimonies, Ellen G. White says, the time would come when those who were true and loyal to God would have to sigh and cry for what was going on in the Adventist Church. When I first read that statement, I said, what's there to sigh and cry over? But as the years have gone by, friends, there is a lot. about the Adventist Church today that we need to sigh and cry over. Because you remember, it says the angel goes through and he gives a mark only to those who are sighing and crying about the abominations that are being done in Jerusalem, and that's God's church. You better wake up if you want the seal of God. You better become alarmed at what's going on in the church. You better go to God and sigh and cry over it. Because those are the people who receive the mark in their foreheads. And the angels that follow this angel slay and destroy all who don't have the mark. Well, it's late. Let's skip our closing hymn and have a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt help us to hunger and thirst after thy righteousness and thy truth. We pray for thy Holy Spirit, which has been promised to us, to guide us in all truth and to keep us from the errors that are filling the world and the church. Help us not to compromise. Help us to be among those who are found faithful to thee and whom Jesus will say, come, enter into the kingdom. Help us, if we die, to be in the first resurrection and be taken to heaven and not in the second resurrection to be burned. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.